Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17. We're continuing our journey through Acts, a little over halfway. At this point, Paul and Silas are on Paul's second missionary journey. Last week, we saw both those guys got thrown in jail in Philippi. And we saw that we sort of peeled that apart and saw that the whole point of them going to jail, the earthquake and all that, was all for one reason, and that was just to reach that Philippian jailer, I believe, for his salvation. And so they got released, you remember, at the end of chapter 16, and that's where we pick them up this morning going into Acts chapter 17. Read with me at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. You got my map? I spring that on y'all. That we'll sort of get our bearings. You see up, sort of up there, almost in the top left corner, you see Philippi, and you see Amphipolis there to the left. Apollonia, and then Thessalonica. That map is, I've noticed at home that it's kind of messed up there. But anyway, Thessalonica, you see there in the corner, that's where they are right now. They left Philippi, and they were likely traveling what was known as the Via Ignatia. You and I might consider that an early version of an interstate that the Romans built. Up here, you see the Black Sea, and then the, what's the other sea? The Adriatic Sea is kind of off our map. And they built right about where Bithynia is in the middle there. They built what I would consider an early version of the interstate, and it connected the Black Sea to the Adriatic Sea. It went off, and that's probably, that's likely the route that they were taking, and they traveled through and stopped at Amphipolis and Apollonia, and it appears they didn't stay there very long because we're not told anything that happened there. Some say they didn't even stop there at all and spend any time, and that likely could be true because that was really Paul's typical MO. He never spent much time in the small cities. He would typically concentrate on the larger cities. His strategy was reach the big cities, get with the gospel, and then that will filter down to the little cities, you know, back to the little ones. And you needn't wonder if it was a very effective strategy, because in about 10 years, only 10 years, Paul established churches in four different provinces in Rome: Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. All in about 10 years. That's phenomenal by today's missionary standards, really. So it was a very effective strategy. So they went from Amphipolis, Apollonia, to the city of Thessalonica. And actually, the city of Thessalonica is still a vibrant city today over in Greece. It's spelled differently. It's really pronounced, I think, Thessalonike. They use a K, not a C. But it was even back then, it was an important port city, capital of Macedonia. That's about 100 miles or a three-day walk from, that's awesome. It won't pick up on that screen. Thanks for the try. Thessalonica is about 100 miles, about a three-day walk from Philippi where they just left. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now, the biggest thing that jumps out to me about those verses right there is the word reasoned. There in verse 3, it says, for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them. And actually, there's two important words there. You got reasoned, and explained. For three Sabbath days he reasoned with them, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. The Greek word there translated for reason is where we get our root word for our English word dialogue. So in other words, it was an exchange, questions, answers, a dialogue. Can I just point out to you, it was a dialogue, not an argument, okay? He dialogued from the scriptures, and that's what we should be doing. Contrary to what you might think, very few times in the New Testament did people like the Apostle Paul and the other followers and the disciples, apostles of Jesus, very few times did they really get into a debate and argue with folks. I think we feel like they did it a lot, and they really didn't if you take time to search the scripture. They did occasionally get in debates, but not as much as you might think. They argued and debated with Jesus a lot, and they opposed the apostles oftentimes, but rarely did they get in these verbal boxing matches trying to match biblical wits with somebody. When the mob, Mr. Stokes mentioned the mob mentality last week, when the mob typically opposed them, what did they do? They would shake the... Go ahead, I'll cut somebody off. Yeah, they just left. They just shook the dust off their shoes as a symbol, and they just left town. And the reason I point this out is I think this sometimes keeps us from trying to talk to folks about Jesus, have a gospel conversation, because we start thinking, oh, what if they start a debate with me? I don't know my Bible well enough, and I can't think on my feet fast enough to get into debate with somebody. Well, don't worry about it. Don't get into debate with somebody. If you want to have a gospel conversation about Jesus, and somebody wants to get in a debate with you, just tell them to talk to the hand, you know, and just walk away. The life's too short to waste on people like that, in my opinion. I just want to point that out. I hope that liberates somebody in here. Sometimes I think that prevents us from talking to other folks about the Lord because we're afraid we're going to have to get in, you know, start quoting scripture right out of the top of our head like Brother Cal does up here. I can't do that. He's a master at it. But God didn't argue you into coming to him, did he? He reasoned with you, and that's all we're called to do is reason with people about Scripture. And one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 1:18, "Come now," this is the Lord talking, "come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, though they be white, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I mean, nowhere in Scripture did anybody get argued into submission to Jesus. It's just not in there. And then again, the other word I mentioned there that we have is the word explained. It says they were explaining and demonstrating. That Greek word for explained literally means opening. Paul and Silas opened the word, opened scriptures to them, that and explained what it meant. And this is exactly, if you remember, this is exactly what Jesus did with the couple on the road to Emmaus, right? They were walking along. They didn't know who he was. And it said he started with Moses and went through all the scriptures. It's Luke 24:27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He opened. He explained what the Bible had to say about him. And this is an important point, I think, too, because Christianity is not an exercise in the abstract. I mean, Paul reasoned with them. He logically explained the Bible to them. Despite what the world thinks about us, we don't have a blind faith. We don't walk in here and check our brain. We don't leave our brains at home when we come to worship Jesus at church. Our faith is very sound. It's logical. It's rational. It's reasonable. It makes sense. And hopefully, what Paul's doing here is, it's my intent anyway, hopefully that's what we do in here. We just we take the scripture and try to explain what it all means. What I do in here is they call expository teaching. I take a book, I open it up, and I start at verse 1, and I go verse by verse, word by word, and try to unravel it, peel the onion back, and see what it means. Not a shred of doubt in my mind that's what God has called me to do, is to teach expositionally through Scripture. And this is one of the reasons why I love our pastor. You know, Brother Cal does expository preaching. That's what he's doing right now, verse by verse, out of the book of Ephesians, right? You know, he spent, a whole sermon on two verses this morning. But that's expository preaching. I personally like expository preaching and teaching more than I like topical. Now, I didn't say topical preaching was wrong or bad. In fact, Mike and I were having a discussion about this morning. But I believe the majority of preaching and teaching in the church needs to be expositional, you know, going through. There's precious little of it in the church today. And you say, well, what's so special about expository preaching and teaching? Well, I'll tell you what's special about it. Look down there at verse 6. It says, we're going to see here in a minute, it says, these guys have turned the world upside down. Well, they turned the world upside down with their expository preaching and teaching. They didn't turn the world upside down by talking about the hot topic of the day. They did it by opening the Bible and explaining what it meant. And, you know, when Brother Cal or whoever or even myself in teaching, if you preach and teach expositionally, there's no chance that you're going to preach with an agenda, is there? Because you're just coming out right out of the Bible, whatever it says. So, and there's also no chance of dodging the hard things that we find in Scripture. If you take them as they come, you got to deal. You can't run and you can't hide when you're doing things expositionally. Ugh, hard to say. Yeah. 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 I heard J. Vernon McGee say one time, he preached a sermon and a lady come up to him afterwards, who's been talking to you about me? Because he thought, he was like, nobody, you know. But now you need topical preaching. Don't get me wrong. I'm not poo-pooing that. I'm just trying to drive home what these guys were doing here. Now we know from verse 1, they went to the synagogue. That's what they always did when they came to a new town. You know that. Lots of synagogues in this area at this time, because by now Caesar had run all of the Jews out of Rome. He had expelled them all. So they went out into the countryside, and there's Jews everywhere, and they were establishing synagogues. So there, you found there was a lot of synagogues in this area during this time. And it says he reasoned with them in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean 3 weeks. You got 3 Sabbath days, but you got a week before the first one, and you got a week after the third one. And so he was likely there. And then we from other passages in Philippians and in the first and second Thessalonians, he probably spent a month or more in Thessalonica. So don't get in your head 3 Sabbaths, not necessarily just 3 weeks. And notice what we keep talking about that he was reasoning with them, but notice what they were reasoning with him about. For 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. This explaining that Christ had to suffer and rise again, this was always a subject that the Jews struggled with. They could not understand this. They knew the Word of God was infallible and right, but they would read passages like Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering Messiah. But then they turned around and they saw passages like Psalm chapter 2 that talked about the ruling, reigning Messiah. And so this was always a difficult thing for them to understand. Still is for some of them today. How can the Messiah be a suffering servant, but at the same time be a ruling king? This was a difficult thing for them to try to, it just didn't make sense. And but so they thought about it over the centuries, and they finally said, well, we got it. The way that works is there can't be one Messiah, there must be two of them. That's the way they reconciled this in their mind. And so some of the leading rabbis, they called the reigning Messiah that was going to come, they called him Messiah ben David, meaning son of David. And they called the suffering Messiah that you find in Isaiah 53, they called him Messiah ben Joseph, because you remember Joseph suffered at the hands of his own brothers. And so that's what they thought. That was the only thing that made sense to them, how their Messiah, how Scripture talked about him suffering, yet ruling and reigning. Well, then Paul comes along, a guy who used to think the exact same thing as they did. He says, he's telling them, I got great news for y'all. It's not two Messiahs. It is one Messiah, and I'm going to show you from the Bible, Scripture, Old Testament, I'm going to show you from the Bible how that can be. And so he opened it, reasoned with them, and explained it, that both sets of prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. He explained that Jesus, son of Joseph, suffered, was the suffering Messiah, but 3 days later he rose as Jesus, the son of David, the ruling, reigning king, and that he's coming back. Does that make sense? Or did I make that more complicated than it needed to be? But they did. I mean, they just, how can he suffer and then be, kick the Romans' butts? They couldn't figure all that out. But anyway, Paul comes along and tried to make them understand that. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now, yes, they're in a Jewish synagogue, but remember that during this time there was not a Jews-only crowd. You had those Gentile believers. They weren't full-blooded Jews, but they believed in the God of of Israel. They were the God-fearers we've mentioned in here so many times. So you got Jews, you got Greeks, and it says here, not a few leading women, meaning lots of leading women responding to Paul's message. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out, bring them out to the people. I agree with a guy named Skip Heitzig. I watched a video of him on this verse. The New King James calls these guys evil men. The NIV calls them bad characters. The New Living Translation calls them troublemakers. But I love the King James. It calls them lewd fellows of a baser sort. Don't you love the polite King's English sometimes? Certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. I used to run around with some guys that were lewd fellows. I was one of them. Might still be. I just thought that was really funny. Certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. But notice it doesn't say these guys that they didn't believe. It just says this is just old-fashioned jealousy here and envy. You know, when Paul was persecuting the church, he at least sincerely thought he was right, and he sincerely thought the Christians were wrong. He was sincerely wrong, but at least he thought he was coming from a place of some sort of moral high ground. Not these guys. These guys, this is old-fashioned just envy and jealousy here. That's much worse in my opinion. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find him, they drug Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them." And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. So you ask, well, who is Jason? Well, we don't really know. Some think he's the guy Paul mentions over in Romans 16, 21. Some believe he was just a wealthy believer who had offered his home as a gathering place for the church. I think I read somewhere that some think he was a relative of Paul's. Craig, did you find anything else on, you know anything else on Jason? Yeah, I don't know. We're just not told. Now, some of your translations say these men have caused trouble all over the world. I'm not sure what that statement means. It just could mean that the news about these Christians, Paul and his missionaries, were news of that was just sort of circling the country. You know, the news was out on them and that everybody was sort of finding out about him. Or it could just be these guys, you know, hyperbole, just over-exaggerating. I tend to think the word was just out in the country. You know, people, whether Paul had been to your town or not, people were hearing about Paul and this radical new sect of Judaism called Christians. It could have been. I thought of the comparison too when I was looking at this of today. When you don't get your way, you just start a riot. I mean, that seems the way of the world, is it not today? If you don't like what's happening, start a riot. Get some people whipped up in a frenzy. I see a lot of similarities to that in here. So you may be right. Yeah. He did. There's a verse. Is it in Thessalonians? There's a verse that Paul said the church at Philippi had been bankrolling, helping bankrolls. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. A good thing to do as you're going through I did this week. I went back and read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it's a good thing to do. It's a good way to study Acts, you know. And then when we were in Philippi was a good time to read the letter to the Philippians, because you get a better idea of what was going on, you know, what was happening. So it's a good point, Craig. Now, I like the King James and the New King James better here, because it says these have turned the world upside down. They're trying to insult these guys, and they just paid the highest compliment you can possibly pay a Christian minister, a missionary, did they not? I mean, how great would it be if someone said about us, those dang people down there at Second Mile have turned Clarksville upside down. I'd love to say guilty as charged on that, wouldn't you? I mean, but they didn't turn the world upside down. Satan has turned the world upside down. They're trying to turn the world right side up, is it not? I mean, isn't the world upside down today? We're calling evil good, good evil. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The world is living upside down, topsy-turvy, and it's really, if you think about it, it's the mission of the church to turn the world right side up so that man can have a relationship with God. Y'all are quiet today. I'm not giving you much time to talk, I guess, either, though. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Those charges sound familiar to you? It's a lot like basically the same charges they levied against Jesus, was it not? Luke 23:2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar," which was a lie, "and claims to be Messiah, a king." Basically, the charges against Paul and Silas here from this crowd is treason. And it's very similar to what they accused Jesus of. You remember, back in this day, everyone was required to say, "Caesar is Lord." History books tell us 6 million Christians were murdered from those first 2.5 centuries for refusing to say, "Caesar is Lord." 6 million. Dude, that's a lot of people. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. They released Jason and the other people, and they made them pay a security deposit, basically guaranteeing that there wouldn't be any other riots in town. And, yes. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not enough. I got to be honest with you. Here lately, I don't watch the news no more. I just can't handle it. I don't want to get on my soapbox, y'all, but I can't. I'm conservative. I'm conservative. But I am so sick of not being able to turn on the news and get one extreme or the other. I'm sick of both extremes. I want somebody to just let me think for myself for a change. And because they can't and won't, we turned it off. Well, you know, and I'm going to sound real pious to you right here, and I don't mean to because I'm not a good little church boy. But what we started doing is we listened to sermons. I put on Adrian Rogers, and I get to work, and I'm like, man, I'm in a better mood than I typically am from watching the news. I went off on your question there. I don't know if that's what China's doing. That may be what they're doing, requiring. But Rome didn't give two hoots about what you believe. They didn't care what your religion was. All they cared about is that you remain peaceful. That's all Rome was concerned with. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And anybody that interrupted that peace, they dealt with it one way and one way only. Swift, brutal action. You get out of line in Rome, they would squash you like a bug. That's why they ruled for so long. They didn't play. Then we come to the second city that Paul went to in this chapter, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They smuggled them out of town in the darkness of night because this mob had been stirred up against them. So when they arrived in Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Notice two things made the Bereans more noble, as it says here, than the others. They received the word of truth with readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. I love verse 11. Verse 11 is the verse that tells you, don't you believe anything that comes out of Billy Walker's mouth or Cal Hampton's mouth, for that matter. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The NIV says they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. It's my responsibility to stand before you on Sunday mornings and rightly divide the word of God. I'll have to answer to God for how I handle that. But it's your responsibility to check out what I say and make sure that I'm telling you the truth. Read the Bible yourself. Check me out. I'm terrified of teaching something wrong anyway. I welcome it. The Bereans are listening to probably the, well, no, no, probably to it. They're listening to the greatest Bible teacher that ever lived that was not named Jesus. But yet every day they would go home and check out and make sure that what he was saying was the truth. They didn't just accept Paul's teaching. They checked it out for themselves. And did you notice how often they checked him out? Once every for about 15 minutes before church on Sundays, right? Daily. How does the world view the Bible today? What do they think of it? Do what? Inconsequential. Old-fashioned. Fairy tales, yeah. These Bereans, to them, it wasn't just a book of poetry or mystery or inspirational thoughts for the day. This was the book of truth. And it isn't just the world that needs the Bible. The church needs the Bible too. You know, I listen to lots and lots of sermons. I really do, from lots and lots of different preachers. And I'm amazed at some of the messages that I hear and the titles that I... let me give you some titles for messages. These came from a popular preacher today. It ain't Joel Osteen. I know y'all, I beat up on him all the time. This is not Joel Osteen. But he is a preacher. I'll bet you most of y'all got books of his in your house. Here's some of the sermon titles. Escaping the People-Pleaser Trap. How to Keep from Stressing Out. Fighting for an Awesome Marriage. Fighting for an Awesome Family. To me, those are not sermons. Those are lectures, you know? We got too many lectures. We need some. We don't have enough Bible teaching going on. Sermons on the Bible. This is why when people, they don't reach for the Bible first anymore. They come to you and they want to say, hey, what's a good book? My marriage is in trouble. What's a good book for that? Or my relationship with my kids are in trouble. What's a good book I should read on that? Well, how about the Bible? That's where we need to be. It's a novel concept, but it ain't flashy. It's not sexy. Doesn't sell. I read a great quote one time. It said, there's lots of money to be made in religion, but not so much in Christianity. A lot of truth in that, I believe. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So this is deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra would say. If you're keeping score, this is the fifth city Paul has been run out of by an angry mob. Why would they come all the way from Thessalonica to run Paul out of Berea? Why would they do that? Why would they care? He's out of my town. Why go all the way to Berea to run him out of there too? Do what? Yeah, I think it's like we said the other day. This is proof to me Jesus is real. The lengths that people will go to stamp it out proves to me that it's real. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they did. They did. It's not so much the Berea, but I was talking about reading the Thessalonians. If you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you get a sense Paul was worried to death because he didn't get to stay there very long and before they ran him out of town. He was worried to death that Satan was going to come in and just destroy the church, you know. And he sent Timothy back to check on him, and Timothy came back and said, hey, man, they're rocking and rolling there. They're doing great. You get a sense of that in Paul's letter on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And obviously, Paul is the main object of persecution here. It wasn't, you know, Silas and Timothy, they didn't leave town. It was just Paul. But here, and I'm going to stop right here. But please notice the main character of these stories here is the Word of God. It really is. It's central to Paul and his companions turned the world upside down by using the Word of God. That's how they did it. And if Clarksville's ever going, or if Second Mile's ever going to turn Clarksville upside down for the Lord, it will be with the Word of God. We'll have to do it the same way. That's the only way you can do it. I feel like I blew through that really fast. But anyway, any questions or comments? I apologize if I did. We'll... Oh, yes.
Y'all know his dad passed away this week. That's also Mike Perry's dad. It's by his grandfather. Laura Wicks' grandfather. He passed away. Anyway, Jeff says, tell my dad's funeral will be Friday, August 7th, 10 a.m. We decided to do the Graveside family home with COVID-19. Brian Hill.
I knew there was somebody I was forgetting this morning, prayer request. Do y'all know, this is personal, my dad in about 2 weeks will have been dead for 5 months and we still don't have him in the ground. He's still laying over on Madison Street. That's unbelievable. You can get it that you can't do they won't let you have a color guard. And, you know, the rest of the family really wants Dad to have a full-blown military funeral. And I'm not opposed to it, but I think it's time to move on. But anyway, you're getting into my personal line. I'm airing my personal laundry with you. I don't mean to do that. But when talking about his dad made me think of it. 5 months. It's crazy. Anything else? I'll close this out. Father, thank you. For allowing us to come here and study your word. And I pray, Lord, that I didn't butcher it up too bad. I leave that to the Holy Spirit. That's not my job. I thank you for everybody here and for the thirst that everybody has to drink more of the living water. And I just pray that you would increase that daily in all of us. Bless the next service. Bless the service out at Kenwood, whoever's preaching out there. I just pray that your presence will be felt and that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and glorified. And I pray that somebody will be set free today. I pray that somebody will get saved. I pray somebody will want to join with us here and join our church. And I pray somebody will want to come forward and be identified with you in baptism. I leave all of that at your feet, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. And for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.